God's grace is sufficient. We need it on a daily basis. And we need it on a moment's basis, every moment. And God makes it available when we need it. And it is always adequate. His grace is always adequate. His grace is always sufficient for every need that we have in our life. Oftentimes, we as Christians don't do what God wants us to do because we don't draw on the grace that God makes available to us. I have a simple sermon tonight. I've entitled it, How to Prove God's Grace is Sufficient. We're going to look at James chapter 4 from where we read a moment ago. And in these verses, God gives us through James a pattern for living, a pattern for the way he wants us to live. He outlines the kind of life, some of the things he wants us to have in our life. Now, these are things that we cannot do in our own power. We cannot do in our own strength. These are things that we can only do through his grace. And so I have five things I want to mention tonight. I'll say them quickly, but I want you to listen. And again, my point is tonight that God's grace is sufficient in order to let us live the way that he wants us to live. So here they are. Number one, get off your pedestal. Get off your pedestal. James 4:6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We are all born with pride. Samuel Clemens, better known as Mark Twain, said one time, I was born humble, but I got over it. Now, if that's true, he was the exception, because most of us are born proud. It's part of our nature to be proud. And it's not easy, for proud people to humble themselves. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote in that novel, he said, it is hard to set in the valley of humiliation, but it is fruitful and fertile. It is beautiful once we get there. But it's hard for the flesh to humble itself. But if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to humble ourselves. He said in Matthew 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And it ought to be as we grow as a Christian, it ought to be as we mature as a Christian, that our humility grows. It certainly did in the Apostle Paul's life. If you look at different things he said about himself, the older he got, the more humble he became. In 1 Corinthians, he said, I'm the least of all the apostles. Later on, when he wrote the book of Ephesians, he says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. And then later in 1 Timothy, he wrote this, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And so the older he got, the more he realized that he was nothing. That the things that he did, God did through him, and he humbled himself more and more the older he got. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And I know, if we're honest, if we're truthful, we say, it's hard for me to do that. It's hard for me to humble myself. You're right. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own, but God said there in verse 6, but he giveth more grace. God never asks us to do anything. He never tells us to do anything without giving us what we need to do it. And so when he says to humble ourselves, he will give us the grace to do that. When one comes to God, he never sends him away empty unless he comes stuffed full of himself. He leaves with what he came with, if that's the way he came. But when he comes empty, when he humbles himself and comes to God, God will give him what he needs. A British official was in the Orient as an ambassador, and he was entertaining a lady of royalty from the country that he was in. And his aide, when the lady came to visit him, seated her on his left side instead of on his right side, which would have been the place of honor. And the story goes that this lady bore it as long as she could. And then she said to her host, she says, "I suppose you have great difficulty getting your aide to seat your guest properly at the table." And he said, "Oh, not at all. Those who matter don't mind, and those who mind don't matter." And so the Bible says when we come to a feast, don't pick out the best seat and sit there. Pick the lowest seat, and then if the host wants you to move up, and the Bible says, don't pick the best seat because somebody more important than you might come, and the host might have to come and say, "Hey, you're going to have to move down in the pecking order." When you go to a feast, sit in the lowest seat, and if the host wants you to move up, he'll come and move you up. So, humble yourselves. That's how God wants us to live. We can't do it by ourselves on our own, but he giveth more grace. Number two, put yourself in God's hands. James 4, 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. God has a will for each of our lives. That will is good and acceptable. It's what he wants for us. Now, again, every time I think about this, the thought just overwhelms me when I stop and think about it. The God who made everything, I mean everything, spoke in everything into existence except for man when he got his hands dirty and made us out of the dust of the ground. The God who made everything. I mean, we're still, the earth is 7,000 or so years old. We're still discovering things that we didn't know about yet that God has created. We're finding them out in space. We're finding them under microscopes, things that we've never seen before, never discovered before. And that God, that God who made everything has an individual plan for me. And he has an individual plan for you. Now stop and think about that. The Creator God, the omnipotent God, has an individual plan for you. I was talking to a young man this afternoon, and he was telling me about some things that messed up in his life. And he's a Christian, and I told him, look, God always has a plan B. When we mess up his original plan for our life, he's always got the next plan for us, the next best thing for us. And if we mess that one up, he's got another plan. If we mess that one up, he always has a plan for where we are in our life. And that plan is good. It's acceptable, the Bible tells us. And if we submit ourselves to him and trust him to work out that plan in our life, he will do it. He wants us to ask the question that Paul asked on the road to Damascus, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And then he wants us to have the same attitude that Mary, his mother, Jesus' mother had when she said to the servants at the wedding feast in Cana where Jesus turned the water to wine, she said to the servants, "Whatever he says to do, do it. Do it." So again, God wants us to say, like the Apostle Paul, "What would you have me to do?" And then when God reveals that to us, we just need to do it. And again, we have to say, "I can't do that on my own. I just can't submit myself to God on my own, but he giveth more grace." What God asks us to do, he always gives us what we need to do it. And so even though we can't on our own submit ourselves to him, even though on our own we can't submit ourselves to his plan for our life. And by the way, I know some of you might say, "Hey, preacher, I'm older than Brother Clyde." God still has, now that's, you're pretty old if you're older than Brother, but anyhow, God's, if you're still here, God's not done with you yet. He's still got a plan for your life. He still has something that you want. He wants you to accomplish. And again, it's hard for us to submit ourselves to him, but he giveth more grace. And he never asks us to do anything without giving us the grace to do it. You surrender your will to God's will, and He will use you in a mighty way. A young Scottish lad lay down in the grass beside a stream. He dreamed that he heard a voice from heaven. And the voice said, "Come up hither, I have work for thee to do." And he woke up, and that message of his dream just stuck with him throughout the day. He went home that night and got down beside his bed, and here's what he prayed. He said, "Lord, thou knowest that silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give to thee. I offer myself." God listened, and Alexander Duff, who was that young man, became one of the greatest missionaries the world has known to the country of India. He won thousands to the Lord in that land. You want to prove that God's grace is sufficient? Humble yourselves. Submit yourselves to Him. Number three, stand up against evil. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, the devil tries to make us doubt. The devil tries to get us to question God's love for us. He tries to get us to question God's purpose for our life. Suffering comes. Trials come. And if we're not careful, instead of growing closer to the Lord and using that time of trial to grow closer to Him, we get bitter. We want to quit because we don't understand why God would allow these things to come into our life. And if we're not careful, we start to complain and start to grumble and we start to question God. But really what that is a lack of faith. Because God is unlimited in His power. There's nothing that God can't do through us, to us, in us. And when Satan gets us where he wants us, he wants us to be half-hearted. He wants us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be careless. He wants us to be indifferent. And the Bible says that he walks about, in the book of Peter, he walks about as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And here's James telling us, or God telling us through James, be on guard. That adversary is coming. Resist him. And again, we say, well, I can't do that on my own. I can't resist the devil on my own. Well, we don't have to. He giveth more grace. And when he says resist the devil, he will give us the grace that we need to do that. There was a battle in the Civil War, and an officer rode up to General Longstreet. He said, "Sir, I'm not able to carry out the last order that you gave me." The last order that General Longstreet gave lieutenant was to bring his men up to the line of battle, join in the fight. And the general said, when the lieutenant reported that he couldn't carry out the order, he said, "Okay, let the men stay where they are. We'll let the enemy come to them. We'll let the enemy come to them. Satan's coming. We can either go out to meet him, or we can wait till he gets where we are. But with the grace of God, only with the grace of God, we can resist him." So humble yourselves. Put yourself in God's hands. Stand up against evil. Number four, clean yourself up on the inside and on the outside. James 4:8. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. God expects His children to act and live like His children. Christians need to quit acting like the world. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. We are. When we got saved, we became strangers in this world. We became peculiar to the world. In Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says, "Mortify the flesh. Put to death the things of the flesh." And it lists some of those things: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, anger, malice, blasphemy. Paul tells us there to just kill those things in our life. And again, we say, "I can't do that. I can't do it on my own." But we don't have to do it on our own, because He giveth more grace. Again, He never asks us to do anything without giving us what we need to do it. And I know people say, preacher, you don't understand. I was talking to a guy earlier in the week about a bad habit that he had. And he said, look, I'm hooked. It's got me. I've tried to stop it over and over. It's become part of my nature. It's just the way I am. And I said to that young man, is anything too hard for the Lord? Are you telling me that the one who made you can't change your habits? Are you telling me that the one that made you can't change your desires? Are you telling me that the one that made you can't give you what you need to kill that thing in your life that's bringing you down? And again, my point was, if he made us, he can change us. If he made us, he can get rid of the, he can help us get rid of the rotten, dirty habits in our life. We can't do it on our own. But here's the trouble. Too many times, we don't want to change. Don't blame God. We're stubborn. We have a will. If you're going to blame somebody, blame yourself. Because with his grace, we can clean our hands and we can clean up our hearts. And then number five, keep the critical spirit controlled by the Holy Spirit. Again, verses 11 and 12. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? We need to quit judging one another. We need to keep fighting with one another. We need to stop criticizing one another. Judging one another, criticizing one another does damage not only to the person we're judging and criticizing, but it does damage to us and it does damage to the work of God. If we're not careful, we'll become hard, intolerant, unloving, overbearing. Evil speaketh evil. It's not our job to judge others. It's God's job. His alone. If you want to judge somebody, then judge yourself. If you want to be critical of somebody, then be critical of yourself. We need to learn to live peaceably. And again, I was talking to a couple last week that were just having some issues in their marriage. And I listened to those issues, and I just looked at both of them. I said, look, I could tell you a lot of things, but I'm just going to tell you one thing. You two need to figure out how to get along with one another. If you don't have something good to say about each other, then don't say nothing. And if you're silent to each other for a long time, then you got a problem. You married each other. You must have seen some good in each other. Why don't you look for that good? And if you're going to say something about that other person, make it a good thing. And I challenge them. Whenever people come to me for counseling, I always try to let them leave with one thing that I ask them to do. Just one thing. I don't try to give them a list of 5 or 10 things. I say, I just want you to try this one thing for a week and then come back and see me. I said to this couple, I said, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to say anything to the other person unless it's good. Now, I don't want you to be quiet for the week. I don't want you to be silent for the week. I want you to look for the good. There must be something good because you married each other. Look for the good in each other. And if you're going to say something about your spouse, then say that good thing. Even if you only pick out one thing, tell your spouse every day that you appreciate that one thing. Now, hopefully there'll be more than one, and you won't have to repeat it. But even if it's just one, just concentrate on that one thing and say that thing to the other person. A body that fights itself is sick. It either needs to get better or it's going to die. A body of believers that fights itself is sick. It's either going to get better or die. We need to control our judgmental attitudes. We need to control our critical spirits. And you say, well, I can't. I just can't do it. It's just the way I'm made. Again, you don't have to do it on your own. God giveth more grace. what he asks and tells us to do, he will give us the grace to do it. So, five simple things. Humble ourselves, submit to God, resist Satan, clean up on the inside and on the out, and keep the critical spirit under control. It's how God wants us to live. And again, he doesn't expect us to do it in his own strength. He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for that grace. Thank you for telling us how to live and then giving us what we need to do it. And I pray that we would heed the instructions that you give us in this book, the ones we talked about tonight and everyone that's there. Father, I do pray tonight, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, that Holy Spirit, you've been speaking to them the last few minutes. You've convicted them of their sin. You've shown them the penalty for sin, to be separated from you. And Father, help them to see the price that Jesus paid for their sin on Calvary. And because Jesus paid the price for their sin, you can offer this to that person, offer to every person the gift of life. Not only eternal life, but abundant life. And so I pray, again, if there's just one here tonight that doesn't know Christ, that Holy Spirit, you would speak to their heart, speak to their mind, help them to exercise that measure of faith you've dealt to every person, and come and claim the mercy and grace that you offer. Pray for the Christians that are here. Again, Holy Spirit, speak to our heart. Help us to live the way you want us to live. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.